And this is what Paul has to say in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Since you have put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Let me pray over these verses. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your word, and we pray today that you would teach us what it means to be a new creature in Christ. What does it mean to wear these new clothes that Christ has given us? Lord, convict where we need that conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I am a fan of Bugs Bunny. Sorry, I am. I'll watch a Bugs Bunny cartoon just about any time. And I don't know why I like Bugs Bunny, but he's just funny to me. I just laugh at him. But one particular Bugs Bunny cartoon, believe it or not, Elmer Fudd was chasing him. That's kind of what happens in those. But there was a truck delivering hats. And the hat truck opened up, and all these hats started flying around. And a hat that was a sergeant, the drill sergeant's helmet, landed on Bugs Bunny, and all of a sudden he changed into a drill sergeant, and he started barking orders at Elmer Fudd. And that was until a general's cap landed on Elmer Fudd, and then he was now outranked Bugs Bunny. And it was just funny that there was this change of behavior just because a hat landed on somebody, and he began to act differently. And so they started behaving differently. They had a Boy Scout hat and an Indian Brave hat and a gangster hat and a policeman hat. Every time something different landed on them, they began to act differently. And it's funny to think about how someone would act differently just because they had a different hat or maybe different clothes on. But this is exactly what Paul is teaching us today. Not a Bugs Bunny cartoon, but he is teaching us that because we have a new life in Christ, because we have put on a new man, those who are believers who put on a new man, there should be a different lifestyle, a different behavior. We should be different because there is a new man that we have put on. We discussed last week how Paul described this new life, that we have taken off the old man and we have put on a new man. And really, we discussed how Christ is the one who has taken off this old man and he has put on the new man, but there are moral implications of that behavior. That is, because Christ has put on a new nature, has given us a new nature, then there are things that should change in our life. And that's our responsibility. And so Paul says, take off the old man as a command for us. Put on the new man. And so what does that look like? What does it look like if we're wearing these new clothes that he has told us that we should wear? And Paul gives us five areas that should impact our lives, that should be different now that we have put on the new man. Not just these five, but he mentions five here. There should be more. And in each instance, he says you need to take off something. There's something that we should no longer have a part of our life. He then says there's something we should put on. There is something that should replace that old behavior, and then in each instance, he either states or implies the reason why this should be part of our life. It's a very practical, hands-on kind of section of Scripture here. And it's important to note about these things that each one of them, listen, are relational in their content. He commands these things because every one of these things impact how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. That if we have these vices in our life, it hinders the unity in the body. And if we have these virtues, it strengthens the unity in the body. They're all relational in their content. And so what does it mean to wear these new clothes? What does it look like when we put on the new man? Well, first he says we need to replace lying with the truth. Look in verse 25. Since you've put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. He tells us when we put on new clothes, we're going to replace lying with the truth. And he says that we have, since you have put away lying, there's an assumption that since we have the new man, we have put away lying. Lying is a mark of the lost world, and it should not mark the Christian's life. That's because God hates lying. God hates lying. We know this from Scripture. Look at some of these passages. You can write them down. They'll be up on the screen. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. Lying is detestable to God. Listen to Proverbs 6:16-19. The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. It's not saying that there are six things he hates and only one more that's detestable. These seven are kind of this kind of complete list. He hates them. They're detestable to him. Listen what it says. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that plots wicked schemes. Feet that run to evil. Here's another one. A lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. God hates lying. And by lying, we're saying anytime we try to do anything we can to get around telling the truth. In fact, Jesus says that Jesus is the source of truth and Satan is the source of lies. Listen to what he says in John 8:44. You were of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks of his own nature because he is a liar, listen, and the father of liars. Lying has no place in the Christian life. It has no place. If our life is characterized by lying, then we need to examine our hearts to see if we're saved. Because a person who has committed the life to the Lord has taken off the old man and put off lying. And I'm not talking about struggling with telling the truth. We all struggle with some aspect of sin. But if there's someone who says they're a believer and cannot stop lying, there is something seriously inconsistent going on in their life that they need to examine. And that's because believers, they should put away lying. And then he says, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. We are to speak the truth. That's a quote from Zechariah 8:16. Zechariah is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of those strange books we never really get to very often. But it's important to note the context here, because in Zechariah 8, 1 through 15, all the verses leading up to this passage, God is he's giving promises to the people of Israel, saying they've come back into Jerusalem out of Babylon. And he's giving them promises, and he says, if you will if you will do these things, he's given them lots of promises. And one of the biggest promises is that he himself, God's presence, is going to come down and dwell in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, on the Temple Mount. And he says, I will dwell with you. And it says in Zechariah 8:3 that he wants his city to be, the faithful city is what it's a lot of times translated. It could be translated the city of truth. God says, if I'm going to live in that city, it's got to be known as the city of truth. And so he says in 8:16, he says, these things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your gate. If the presence of Yahweh was going to dwell in that city, he said the people in that city had to be known for truth. Because what would it say about that God if he says, I stand for truth, but all my people tell lies? That's a testimony to the power of the God they serve. He says, if I'm going to dwell among you, you have to speak truth to one another. Well, God doesn't dwell in the temple. He dwells in us now. He dwells in us. And he says, if I'm going to dwell in you, then you need to speak truth to one another. That's what the reference is going back to, that Zechariah passage, and it rung true to the Jewish listeners or the people who knew the Old Testament. People whose the presence of Yahweh indwells, those who are Christians, have to be known as people who are committed to speaking the truth to one another. So believers must be committed to truth, and they speak truth to one another. Why? Because he says, because we are members of one another. If there is harmony and unity in the body, then there is no place for lies. There's no place for those not committed to the truth. Lies hurt the whole body. Lies hinder and hurt unity. Truth strengthens unity. Our words greatly affect the whole body. If my eye tells my hand, that iron is not hot, but it's hot, I'm going to grab that iron, and there are going to be consequences for that, isn't there? My whole body's going to hurt. My whole body's going to feel the consequences of that lie. And that's the same as it is with the church. Members of the community have to speak truth to one another. We have taken off our old man and we have put on a new man. And that means we have taken off lying. We have put on Christ. We have put on the truth. And so is there something that you've lied about to your fellow brothers and sisters that you need to repent of and confess? Do you need to restore that relationship? Because it's hurt the body if you have. The whole body. Paul says that first, if we put on the new man, we've taken off lying and we've put on the truth. Second, he says, we replace sinful anger with righteous anger. Look in 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Paul now speaks not only of this idea of speaking the truth and lying, but now he goes into anger. And says that there is a new way to be angry, so to speak, than what they've experienced in their path. Now, this verse is not a command to be angry. We look at 26 and says, be angry and don't sin. That's not a command to be angry. It's what's technically called a permissive imperative. It means if you're going to be angry, because in life we get angry. And he says, if you're going to get angry, then he restricts, he permits anger, but he also restricts anger and says, there are boundaries that doesn't allow Satan to come in and impact your anger. So there's two conditions he gives us that we need to remember, and then a theological reason of why we should not get angry sinfully. And first he says, be angry and do not sin. Listen, we cannot mix sin with anger. This quote, this be angry and do not sin, is a quote from Psalm 4:4. That's a psalm that David had written. That was a psalm that where he was being falsely accused of some sort of crime or sin. And he was the injustice of that was weighing heavily upon him. And he was getting angry because he was falsely accused of something. And he knew he was innocent. And so the weight of that fell upon him. And he got angry. And he's angry saying, God, why is this happening? And God graciously gave him joy and peace in the midst of his anger. And so he says in Psalm 4:4, do be angry and do not sin. On your bed, reflect in your heart and be still. In verse 5, it goes on, offer sacrifices and righteousness and trust in the Lord. Offer sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Be angry, don't sin, reflect on it, and continue worshiping God. Has the idea of being angry and not sinning has the idea of righteous indignation. Being mad at exactly the same thing God would be mad at. Listen to Psalm 118:53. Listen to this verse. The Holman version, it says, rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. This is God. This is an anger that the person has because people are not listening to God. Rage seizes me, he says. It's the idea of anger without sin. I can't speak much about anger without sin because, frankly, I'm not sure I've ever been angry and not sinned. I'm pretty sure. Rhonda's back there saying, testify. She knows. But there is an anger that a person can have without sin. It's being angry at the exact same thing that God is angry about. And God says our first condition for anger is don't let sin in your anger. Can you say that about your anger? Can you say, I am only angry about the things that make God angry? I can't. He says, be angry and do not sin. Second, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. This doesn't mean if you're in Alaska that you got 6 months to seethe over your anger, right? Or that in July I can be angry a whole lot longer than I can in December. That's not what this is saying. He's saying keep short accounts of your anger. One commentator said, the day of your anger should be the day of your reconciliation. That's a powerful phrase. The day of your anger should be the day of your reconciliation. That's what he's saying. Keep short account of your anger. Does that describe your anger? Do you say the day I get angry is the day I reconcile? Or do you hold on to that and let it boil up inside you and hold on to that anger? He says, don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And the reason why we don't do that is so we don't give the devil an opportunity. If we don't sin in our anger and we don't allow anger to boil up inside of us over long periods of time, then Satan has very little room to come in and impact our life in that particular area. Don't give him an opportunity, the scripture says. Satan is just sitting there ready to pounce on angry people. Those who just fly off the handle off for every little thing. And he's like, I can ease into their life and make things explode and damage relationships and damage reputations and damage witnesses. If I could just get them angry in sin and let them hold on to that anger. Don't let them have that opportunity is what Paul is saying. If we're angry, we should be angry at the things that God is angry at. I was yelling at the TV again the other day. Sorry, this is what I do. The news story was on how Planned Parenthood, there was a fourth video that was released that Planned Parenthood is selling baby parts that they have killed. That's just flat out what they're doing. That angered me. And then there was a commercial, and they came back on, and there was a story of a guy who shot a lion in Africa. And the world is outraged about this, and they're making laws, trying to get laws happen so that so that lions are not hunted anymore in Africa. And there's people outside of his dental office protesting because he shot a lion in Africa. Meanwhile, every day in America, 2,900 babies are killed every day. Every hour, 120 babies are killed. One every 30 seconds, there's a baby killed in this country. We should be angry at that. It's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. God says he hates, he detests hands that shed innocent blood. He hates men who run to evil. The church should have a little bit, maybe more, righteous indignation. There's room for that. It should make us mad. The psalmist says, rage seizes me because the lost are not following your command. Hot indignation, some versions say, hot indignation seizes me because there's this stuff going on. Folks, this is a spiritual issue. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against Satan, and that is a spiritual issue. That rage, that hot indignation, we got to remember, we can't let sin in. Can't let the devil have an opportunity. But instead, that should move us to share the gospel with those who need Christ, because that's what changes a heart. We should replace sinful anger with righteous anger, is what Paul says. Second, he says, replace stealing with working and giving. Verse 28, the thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Paul says the thief must no longer steal. Stealing was a part of the culture in Ephesus, especially if you were a day laborer or your work was seasonal. And that's probably who he had in mind when he was writing this. He had the idea that they would work for a while, but then their job would kind of dry up, and without an income and without any kind of assistance, they resorted to stealing to survive. And he says, that cannot be the mark of your new life. That's the old life. Put it off. Instead, put on the new life. Instead, he says, you must do honest work with your own hand. All the ingenuity and effort that they used to steal without getting caught, he said, needs to be put in to hard work. The word work there is a word that means laboring to the point of weariness. So instead of working very little by stealing something that someone else worked for, he says that's going to be obtained now through working until you're exhausted. That's the mark of a new life. Instead of stealing something or grabbing something that they did not earn, they need to earn it themselves. And that is the mark of a Christian life. When one becomes a Christian, they need to stop taking things they have not earned or taking things that other people have earned. And we're not talking about benevolence, because listen what he says. The reason we work, look what he says, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. The point for working with your own hands is so that you have something to give to someone when there is need. That means, first of all, that benevolence is something we should do. That benevolence, taking benevolence, is not stealing. We're going to take a benevolence offering today after the service. And we're going to use that money so when someone has some sort of need, if they've got a little bit of a need, they're running short on some money, we can help them out as a body. Because it's what we're called to do here. We're to work so that we can give, that we have something to share with anyone in need. And Paul, here, the second thing, Paul makes it clear that working hard, part of working hard is so that we have something to give somebody. That's an interesting aspect. I like what John Wesley said. John Wesley said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, give away as much as you can. That could be a good motto for us. I mean, of course it's good. It's even biblical to make sure that your family is taken care of. If something should happen to you, that your family is taken care of. That's something that should be done. But I wonder if we're holding on to more money than we should and not helping those in need. Recently, Rhonda and I were watching something on the TV. It had Bill Gates and Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett, and here are two, you know, billionaires who have dedicated to giving the majority of their wealth away. They've started something called the Giving Initiatives, and they've have 81 billionaires signed up to give a majority of their wealth away before they die. And they're using it to help change the world in a physical way. And they even said by 2019, 2020, somewhere in that range, that they'll have polio erased from the globe. That because they've been able to do some specific things that governments haven't been able to do, that they have been able now to say that by 2019, 20, they think it's gone now, but they need 3 years to really look at it and see if it's really gone because they were given away. Now, best I can tell, these folks are not Christian. And so their goal is not to win souls for the kingdom, to make a difference in the kingdom of God. But I wonder if the church started thinking in that way as well. Giving away to those in need as a springboard to share the gospel with them. That to go to a country somewhere, some foreign country, in a little village that needs water, and we help them get water and also give them the living water that if they drink, they'll never thirst again. I mean, we could do that. And it's just a matter of not only working, but giving. He says that we should replace stealing with working and giving as a new life. He also says, replace corrupt talk with edifying talk. Look in verse 29 and 30. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. No foul language. That's a comprehensive statement. No foul language is to come from your mouth, he says. It's not some, he says no. Foul, the word foul there is a word that was referred to like at rotting fruit or rotting fish. It's rotten. Nothing destroys unity in a body quicker than rotten words flying out of our mouths. And he says we need to watch that as believers, that we have taken off this terrible talk and we have put on the new life. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, 34, last part of 34. He says, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Rotten language doesn't nourish you. Rotten language shows you're sick because it shows what's in your heart and it's just coming out. He says there should be no foul language that's come from your mouth. And that refers to all kinds of things. It refers to things like lying, which he's already dealt with, abusive speech, vulgar language. It has to do with unkind or mean words. It has to deal with gossip or slander, which he's going to deal with in a little bit. And on, any kind of speech that is rotten. He says these should not mark a believer's life. He says, but only what is good for building up someone in need. See, we should be known for building one another up. That instead of foul language, we use words that build one another up. Some versions, I like this, it says, as the need arises. It's an intentional looking to seeing who needs encouragement and building up today. So instead of looking for weak moments where we can give a good verbal zing to somebody, we're looking for weakness so that we can build them up and encourage them. Our words should be used to build up. Only what is good for building someone up in need. Listen to Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what describes your language more? The rash, piercing word or the wise, healing words? When we speak, we should say, is this going to build someone up or is it going to tear them down? And Paul says, we do this, and I love this, so that it gives grace to those who hear, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. We give grace when we build other people up. Maybe God's grace can come through us into that person's life and change them for the kingdom. But we give them grace because we all need grace. We all do. And he says, and we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All these vices would have grieved the Holy Spirit, but he puts it here with the language because, again, nothing will destroy unity that the Spirit has provided quicker than rotten words flying out of our mouth, and that would grieve the Holy Spirit. He provided the unity. He's the one who brought us all together. And so he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in that fashion. When we speak, we should say, will this please the Holy Spirit or will it grieve the Holy Spirit? We're to replace all kinds of foul words, corrupt talk, and replace that with edifying talk. And then finally he says, we're to replace bitterness and rage with kindness and forgiveness. He goes back to this idea of sinful anger because all these attributes are going to be either related to or aspects of anger, the sinful anger. And he says that should be removed from our lives. Bitterness is not the opposite of sweetness, it's the opposite of kindness. It's the idea of holding on to or harboring resentful feelings. And anger here, the word anger is the word that has this idea of a seething anger. It's just something that kind of lays underneath. You're always angry about that thing. It's just always kind of bubbling underneath. Wrath here, when he says, remove all bitterness, anger, and wrath. Wrath is just anger in action. It's a bitter outburst of anger. That seethingness and the feelings you're holding on to finally blow up, and you put anger in action, and that is wrath. He says that should not be part of the believer's life. Then he says we should not have any shouting. Some say clamor. It has to do with a public yelling match where this bitterness and anger has been there, and then there's been an outburst and people start yelling at each other. And there's this idea of lack of restraint. So some versions even say brawling because it has that idea of getting in a yelling match so much that it might end up in a fight. And then he says there should be no slander, which is not yelling insults at another person, it's whispering those insults behind their back. It's vilifying somebody in the secret, in the dark. And then he says they also remove all kinds of malice. And malice is just a word that encompasses any other kind of anger. He said it just shouldn't be there. Paul says if we're a believer, these things cannot mark our lives anymore. They've been taken off with the old man. Instead, we should put on, he says, kindness and compassion and forgiving one another. Kindness is the idea of a sweet and generous disposition. Compassionate means the idea of having sympathy with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that if they're hurting, we're hurting. And if they're rejoicing, we're rejoicing. And forgiving one another, it literally means acting in grace toward one another. The same word we get grace from is the same word we get forgiveness from. We are acting in grace toward one another. Those three things should replace all those those issues of the sinful anger. And he says, we do that. Look what he says. Just as God also forgave you in Christ. The reason we forgive is because Christ forgave us. Listen to what this is saying. Listen to what this is saying. It's saying that no matter how badly you have been injured, your ego has been injured, and you're angry and hurt, it is nothing compared to the sin that we have committed against God. And God, without any condition, without any hesitation, sent his Son to restore that relationship to us. And if he forgave us so quickly and so easily, shouldn't we do the same thing? That forgiveness should flow out of us onto other people. Because that's the example that Christ set. That's what he's telling us. Those who have the new man have put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness. I am the youngest of five kids, and mom would make us matching shirts when it was pitcher day when we were younger. And so on pitcher day, the Kennisons came to school, and everyone knew who the Kennisons were because we all looked the same. That was easier for me. I was little. My older brothers, I think that was probably harder for them. The boys had matching shirts. The girls had dresses or shirts that had material that matched the boys. And so it was kind of uncomfortable. It wasn't real stylish, but we wore them, right? Because that's what the Kennisons did on picture day. And then we get a picture taken, and then we would arrange it up. Mom would take those pictures and arrange them up on the wall, and we all matched. We all looked alike. And it might have been uncomfortable. It might have been unstylish. We may not want to wear it, but there was no choice. That's what we were going to do on threat of punishment, if you know what I'm saying. And so everyone knew who we were. They were the Kennisons, and the Kennisons matched on picture day. And that's a little bit like the church. I mean, we have taken off our old clothes and we put on new clothes. We've put on this new life. We're to speak the truth. We are to have righteous anger. We're to work and give that away. We are to have edifying talk. We're to be kind and compassionate and forgiving one another. That does not look like the world. When we wear those clothes, we stand out. But first, we all look alike, right? If I'm being kind and you're being kind, we look similar. If I'm speaking the truth and you're speaking the truth, the world sees us and they say, they all look alike. They all act alike. And second, they know who we belong to. They know that we're doing this because we're all part of the same family. Because of Christ's work on the cross, the Father has adopted us into his family. And so we all kind of have these matching clothes. I'm not sure where God is speaking to you today. If there's an area of this that you're still wearing that old raggedy, old clothes that the old man, maybe you still struggle with lying, or maybe there's an anger that's just simmering with you that needs to be released. Not in wrath, but I mean let go and let God deal with it. Or maybe you need to be more kind and compassionate and forgiving one another. I'm going to have you bow your heads. Just let God convict you where conviction is needed. And if you need to come, we're going to have a time of response, and if you need to come and respond, you come. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you that Christ has died for us and given us a new nature. And so as we live according to that new nature, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to do it. We can't do it on our own. Lord, if there's a lie that needs to be turned into truth, Lord, that we would be convicted to do that today. And if we've got an anger that we need to let you take care of so that we're not angry anymore, but only angry at the things you're angry at. Or if we need to not have any foul language come out of us, but only things that are edifying. Or maybe we need to have kind and compassionate and forgiving nature, that we have not had that before. Lord, I pray that you would move in a powerful way now. If there's someone who's never had this new nature, they've never come to know you, they're still walking around in their old sinful clothes and they want these new clothes, they want to be rid of their anger and they want to have encouraging talk and edifying talk, Lord, I pray that you would stir in their hearts to come for them to come to you for the very first time. Lord, I ask that you would just move in our hearts and minds and that we would respond in a way that would be obedient to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.